Dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is Hinduism. And to talk with me about Hinduism, I have Prem Isaac, and let me tell you about Prem. Prem has an undergraduate degree in physics and computer science. He is pursuing a master's of arts in apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, and he's been doing a lot of stuff in the church, and he's been giving talks and all that type of stuff. And welcome, Prem.
Thank you, Harold.
Is there anything else you would like to tell us?
Well, basically that I grew up in India among Hindus and learned about Hinduism just by watching and growing up with friends and also in class. And I grew up as a Christian, but I was fully aware of what Hinduism was about. And then after I started my education studying Christian apologetics, I started studying world religions and especially Hinduism in more detail.
How was that like growing up as a Christian in a Hindu country?
Well, it's very different from growing up in a place like the United States or any part of the Western world, because Christians are a minority in India. So on your way to school, you see Hindu temples, you see Hindu idols on the sides of the street, in the supermarkets. Anywhere you go, even if you go to someone's house, you will see a separate room dedicated to a Hindu idol. So Hinduism pervades every aspect of culture and society in India.
Great, great. So that's how you came to an understanding of Hinduism, obviously.
Pretty much, yes. It's you just grow up watching the culture around you. It's really the Christians who are a minority. So most of everything you see in my part of the part of India I come from is really Hinduism in various aspects.
Okay. So well then, Prem, let's get right to it. What is Hinduism?
Hinduism, if you ask anyone who's done a scholarly study of it or look at even a textbook, is extremely hard to define in a nutshell, because it's really a set of concepts and beliefs and practices which have evolved over almost 5,000 years. And you cannot characterize it any one particular way. However, what you can say about Hinduism is that it is generally pantheistic in the sense that Hinduism does not believe in a personal god and a world that is separate from that personal god. Rather, Hinduism believes that God and the world are really the same thing. In fact, everything that we know and see is really God in some form or the other. So that would include plants, animals, people, the physical world, and any non-physical spiritual entity that you would consider to be God. All of these are really the same. And so God is not really a person as much as what they refer to as the absolute. Now, in their terminology, they call God as the Brahman, which is their word for the absolute. And what they mean by that is that all existence is God.
Which is interesting because I'm a person, and there are all these persons who actually make up God, but God is not a person.
That is correct.
That is confusing.
It is very confusing. Even when you speak with Hindus, and I actually have had conversations recently with many of my Hindu friends, some of whom are my colleagues, and even they tell you how confusing it can be. Hinduism does have scriptures. They're called the Vedas. And the Vedas contain a variety of writings. Some of them are just devotional songs and prayers to the different deities that they have, different gods, if you will, which are really lesser gods. And then some of them are more philosophical. They deal with God in general, which is pantheistic, meaning that the God in general is not really a person.
Okay, so this is one of the things that confuses me. Now, you said that they are gods.
Yes, Hinduism has both a philosophical view of God and another aspect, which is polytheistic, where they believe in different gods, which are individual gods that control certain aspects of life, certain aspects of nature. So you could have a god of fire, you could have a god of fertility, you could have a god of peace or prosperity, and yet all of these are just part of the absolute. which is this impersonal God.
Now, do Hinduism explain how these gods came to be?
Yes, they do have mythology in many of the Vedic writings in their scriptures, and it looks very confusing. It looks actually like a hierarchy of gods who sometimes fight with each other and rule different parts of the world and compete with each other for dominion over people.
What do you mean dominion over people?
Well, as to which god will actually rule over which area of the land or over people. And even now, if you go to India, every village is dedicated to a different god.
Okay.
And you have household gods, you have gods for areas, and you have gods for aspects of your life. So it can be very confusing. And then you have the more philosophical aspect of Hinduism, which is really pantheism, which says God is actually not a person. The ultimate God is not actually a person. God is actually what you and I call the universe, the world. So there's really no difference between God and the world, and everything that's in the world directly comes from God. So to use a modern illustration, I would say that if anyone is familiar with Star Wars, it's the idea of the Force.
Okay.
So the Force has two sides. There's a light side and a dark side, and the dark side is what people coming from a Christian standpoint would call sort of evil, and the light side is similar to the good. But there is only one Force, and the Force gives rise to both the light side and the dark side. So all of it ultimately comes from this one Force, which is impersonal. Hinduism is something very, very similar to that.
How many gods are there?
It runs in the millions, literally. You have gods, you have celestial beings, you have demons, you have different kinds of names that are assigned to them, but it really runs in the millions.
Now, here's a question I have. Now, if we have millions of gods, I guess at some point, I guess they're continually adding gods? Is that how it works?
No, it's not like that. It's just driven by the mythology that has been laid down in the Vedas. Now, granted, the Vedas developed over time, but within the Vedas, it actually has numbers of beings, which are the celestial beings, which may be higher or lower than other celestial beings. But generally, the gods that are worshipped by the common people can run in the millions. And on the other hand, it's almost contradictory. You also have the idea of the absolute, the impersonal yeah. God, the God who's beyond knowledge and beyond reason and beyond thought.
I guess what's really confusing me is that was there a time where there weren't 200 or however many millions of gods?
That's something that you could research by looking at the scriptures. But it's really the best way to look at it is that there's one side of it which is impersonal and what we would call pantheistic, which is similar to what some of the Greek philosophers held and some of their views, like people like Plato or Aristotle. And then you have the need to connect with this personal God who can actually understand you. And so somewhere along the line, the idea of different gods and goddesses have come into the picture.
Yeah, and this is what I was getting at, because if the number of gods are growing, then that means that one day there was a god that wasn't a god yesterday. And how do you become a god? I mean, I don't understand. God to me means someone who's eternal. So how does someone just all of a sudden become a god?
Yeah, you're coming from a very different notion of what God is. You're coming from more of a Judeo-Christian idea.
Okay.
In the Hindu world, it works very different. You cannot compare it that easily to anything within modern Western thinking.
Yeah, well, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. So what are some of the practices of Hinduism?
Well, Hindu practice varies from place to place. The common people who practice Hinduism, who are not necessarily very educated in the Hindu scriptures, generally go to temple, and they have idols there, and they worship before the idols. They offer food to the idols, and the temples are mediated by priests, who then give them a blessing, and then they leave the temple and they go back home. Now, if you're not near a temple, you would see idols on the side of the road. and you could stop by, you could get off your bicycle or get off the bus, and there'll be an idol there nearby on the side of the road, on the pavement, and you can have a private time worshiping that idol. And if you go home, if a typical Hindu family will have a corner, or if they have a bigger house, they will have a separate room, which is sort of a sacred room, filled with pictures and images of different gods, and they worship in that context. Astrology is another practice, where they actually believe that the stars and the planets in the sky actually have a control over the lives and the destinies of people. And in fact, your destiny is a function of where the planets are on that day, or even in the future, and who you should get married to, and when you should get married to that person. And every aspect of life is ruled by where the planets are and where the stars are aligned. So you have astrologers who act as counselors.
Yeah.
So if you're a Hindu, coming from a Hindu family, and you wanted to get married, you would go to the astrologer, who would then consult the star charts and tell you what a good day is for you to get married on.
Exactly. I was working with some guys who were from India, and I asked them how they got married, and the guy was basically telling me that. He said astrology. He said that we went to some person who did something with the chart, and
yes.
then...
Yes.
That's how he got a wife.
Yes. Now, if you do compare Hinduism with other religions, you would find that the ancient religions in Babylon, for example, also had this practice of astrology. So Hinduism's roots go back, and maybe they are intertwined with other religions as well. Another practice of Hindus is palm reading. So they believe that just by looking at the lines on your palm, they can tell your future to some degree. And so you have people who are into palmistry, who act as counselors, again, to advise how you should conduct your affairs.
Now, here's something I'm just fascinated about, the whole gods thing. And you were talking about the mythology that's used to explain the gods. What are some of the more popular gods, and what's some of the mythology behind some
of those? Well, Krishna is considered an incarnation of one of the major gods. So,
and what do you mean by incarnation?
Well, they believe that when you have these basically these celestial beings who you can't really see, but on occasion these gods will come into the form of take the form of a human being, and do something supernatural maybe, and interact with people, and Krishna is one such incarnation of one of the major gods. So there is a great following Krishna has a great following. So in fact, the Hare Krishna movement spread from India to the West in the 60s. And so you have, now if you go to other parts of India, they have other such similar incarnations which go by different names. And they will have a big following there. So the worship of gods is also regional. Depending on which part of the country you go, it will be a different god.
Yeah, okay. Now, one of the things I love to do on my show is I love to talk about other religions. And one of the reasons I do that is because I always want to show how other religions differ from Christianity.
Sure.
Because one of the things we hear all the time in our society is how all religions are basically the same. They all basically teach the same.
Sure.
So I want to expose that it's just a lie.
Yes.
So what I want to do now is go through some of the major doctrines, and we're going to compare them to Christianity and see how they differ or not differ.
Right.
What about God? What's the difference between the Hindu version of God or view of God and the Christian view of God?
With the Hindu view of God as the ultimate, now generally, without respect to any particular religion, the notion of God, what do we mean by God? We mean the ultimate reason for the existence of all things that we know. So that's sort of as generic a definition of God as possible. It's what any human being would consider the ultimate, and their ultimate commitment to that ultimate entity would be their religion. So if you take Hinduism, the Hindu view of God is really metaphysically driven by their scriptures, and God is not a person. God is all that there ever is. What we call the universe with objects in it is really an illusion. In fact, from there, if you move to the view of man in Hinduism, man or human beings, even the self, my personal identity, even that is an illusion. In fact, the fact that I see myself as a person, as a separate from God, is part of my problem, if you will. So sin within Hinduism is really a form, it's really ignorance that's the sin. It's ignorance of the absolute God. But the absolute God is really impersonal and beyond reason and beyond logic. So now, if that's what sin is, me feeling that I'm a separate individual, then salvation has to be my release from that state. So that's why in Hinduism, people believe in the reincarnation of the soul. So according to the Hindu doctrine, when someone dies, they re-enter the world. They come back and they're born again into the world as a different human being, or sometimes even as an animal. So you could actually, which explains why there's a lot of, why the belief in being vegetarian, because many Hindus are vegetarian.
Right.
They don't eat meat because the cow, for example, is sacred. And it has to do with the idea of reincarnation. So you keep on getting reincarnated into higher states of living or lower states of living, and depending on how well you lived your life. And finally, if you lived virtuously, you are released from the cycle of having to come into this world and living and dying. And you go and you become part of God. So it's almost like you're a drop of water, and you finally reach the ocean and you hit the ocean. And the moment you hit the ocean, the drop of water ceases to exist, and you're just part of the ocean.
Yeah.
And all that there is now is just the ocean. That would be salvation for the Hindu.
Yeah, and this is so completely different than
absolutely.
The Christian view.
Absolutely. Now, in the Christian view, you have to start metaphysically. Who is God, firstly? God is a person, and God is completely separate from the world.
Yes.
The world is not an illusion. It is very real, mainly because it is God who created the world. So God is the guarantee for the existence of the world as a real entity. And we are made as persons in God's image, and we are capable of knowing God.
Right.
So even though God is infinite, he's not beyond reason as such. Because if God is truly beyond reason, then there's nothing we can say meaningfully about God.
Right.
But according to the Christian faith, because we are made in God's image, we have the capability of connecting with God.
Yeah.
And we can, by analogy, understand many things about God. So,
yeah.
So it's really understanding that within the Christian worldview, you can have different kinds of being. Okay, within the Hindu worldview, there's only one kind of being, and that's God. And our problem is that we don't know that we are actually part of God.
Yeah.
Okay, but in the Christian worldview, you can have different kinds of being that are analogous to each other. So you have infinite being, which is God, and then you have finite, limited being,
yeah,
which would be the world, plants, animals, human beings. Now, because we're created in God's image, we actually can understand communication from God. Okay, the body within the Hindu worldview is really the source of the problems. It kind of traps you, and it deceives you by making you feel that there's actually a real world out here.
Right.
Okay, so the aim in Hinduism is to escape the body. What you don't want is the body. So if you live the right way, you stop being reincarnated and you escape the body and you achieved the highest possible state. Okay, it's completely contradictory within the Christian worldview.
Yeah.
Because within the Christian worldview, the first part of the human being which God made was actually the body.
Yeah.
So God made man from the dust of the earth. He then breathed into him the spirit of life, and the Bible says that man became a living soul. So even before we got our spiritual nature, we got our body.
Right.
So the body is actually something good.
Yeah.
Within the Christian worldview. And even if we die, according to scripture, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer and you've accepted the offer of salvation, God will actually give the body back to you,
yeah.
And we call that the resurrection.
Right. The body is part of the image of God.
Yes.
The body is good.
Yes.
Not evil.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's a big difference. I mean,
exactly.
And there are a number of consequences to this. I mean, for instance, if there's no sin, then what do we do with Jesus? There's no need for a Savior.
Exactly.
If there's no sin.
Exactly.
Because Adam didn't fall.
Absolutely.
So we don't need anything to be redeemed from.
Yes. Now, that's important to understand. If all that there is actually God, that means everything that we see morally whether it is someone like Mother Teresa going about doing good, or someone like Adolf Hitler who went about doing wickedness, that all of this is really coming from that same impersonal God, right. which would mean that both good and evil are just aspects of the same God. So there is no real fixed moral code for you to follow. So that's the result of believing in a pantheistic worldview where you confuse the world with God.
Right.
If the world is God, then God is effectively the author of both good and evil. And so no matter which way you go, you're still part of God. There's nothing specifically sinful about anything. But within the Christian worldview, God is only good and he's not the author of evil. Evil comes from the free will of human beings. So God created the fact of free will, and we chose to use our free will by choosing what was evil, and that's how sin entered the world. So that's how a Christian explains the existence of evil, but it's not as something that God created.
Right. But what do they say about Jesus?
They claim to tolerate, Hinduism claims to tolerate any and every way to God. So concerning Jesus, they would accept Jesus as potentially another incarnation of God, which sounds very similar to what we say as Christians, because we also believe that Jesus is God incarnate.
Right.
But it means completely something completely different from what they mean. So for them, they believe that there are many ways to God. You can reach God through any religion. So Hinduism, a good Hindu would tell you, you can be a Christian and a Hindu at the same time. Or you can be a Muslim and be a Hindu at the same time.
Yeah.
They would even not define Hinduism to be a religion as much as an all-embracing view of reality.
But you can't accept Christianity and Hinduism at the same time.
And the reason is because of the basic laws of thought. One of the basic laws of thought is called the law of non-contradiction,
right.
Which states that if there are two statements made which are contradictory to each other, they cannot both be true at the same time and in the same way.
Right.
So an example would be, if you studied Islam, you find out one of the tenets of Islam is that God has no son.
Right.
Okay. One of the major tenets of Christianity, the central tenet of Christianity, is that God has a son and his name is Jesus.
Right.
So for another observing party to say both Islam and Christianity are both ways to God, that is a self-contradictory statement. It violates the law of non-contradiction.
Yeah.
Because one has to be true and the other has to be false. So so by using the law of non-contradiction, you can show why the claim to tolerance cannot be substantiated. It cannot be held up.
And not only that, Jesus taught about sin. Jesus taught that he came to redeem us from sin, that he came to reconcile us to a personal God.
Exactly.
And he claimed to be this personal God.
Exactly.
So you can't accept, there's no way you can accept Christianity and Hinduism.
Absolutely.
They're completely irreconcilable.
Absolutely. While Hinduism claims to be all-inclusive, Christianity claims to be very exclusive.
Yes.
Jesus basically said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. How do you take those sayings and reconcile them with a statement to the effect that there are many ways to God, even if those ways might be contradictory?
Right.
Yeah. So exactly. So now you can easily see that in Christianity there's a definite moral absolute, and that's found in the person of God. Something is right or wrong because God happens to be that way.
Right.
So God does not give us a set of laws of right and wrong, which he just simply made up for us. It is the way God is. His own very nature is what defines what's right,
right,
and what's wrong.
It comes from his nature, exactly.
Exactly. And God is all good.
Okay. Yeah.
And evil is not actually something in itself as much as it's the absence of the good. So our view of good and evil is that
that's a good
God
explanation.
Is,
that's a good explanation, because a lot of people would say if God created everything, then God created evil. So explain evil again. Just
exactly. No, that's the whole point. That's how Hinduism looks at morals, is that God is the source of everything. So if there's evil in the world, that also comes from God. Now, that is a good question to ask is, okay, if evil does exist in the world, where does it come from? And the right answer to the question is that evil is not a thing in itself. what evil really is, it's the absence of the good.
Right.
Okay, so God is good, and the scripture clearly teaches there is none good but God.
Right.
God is supremely good, and God has given good in all his creation. There's a level or a degree of good in everything that he made.
Yeah.
And so the Genesis story of creation shows that when God finished creating, he looked on everything he had made and he said, behold, it was very good. So everything in the creation is invested with some degree of goodness, but it's a finite degree.
Yeah.
God, on the other hand, possesses goodness to an infinite degree. But man here was also created with something that essentially is good, and that's free will.
Right.
So we had the freedom to choose between the supreme good, who would be the proper object of worship, namely God, and we worship God by obeying his commandments, and choosing something that's also good, but it has a lesser degree of good. So you have the freedom now to choose between something that's good, but not as good as God.
Right.
And that opens the possibility of sin. So sin is when I choose something else that's also good and put it above what is absolutely so infinitely good, namely God.
Yeah.
And so sin really and evil comes from the free will of man choosing something that has a lesser degree of good than the infinite good, which is God.
Now I want to summarize basically what we've said about the differences. God, Christianity believes in a personal God.
Yes.
Hinduism does not. Man, Hinduism doesn't believe that man actually is a thing, that sin is an illusion.
Yes.
Whereas Christianity teaches that no, man is something that God created.
Exactly.
And that there is sin, and this sin separates us from God.
Exactly.
And about Jesus, well, they'll tolerate Jesus, but he's not the Jesus of the scripture.
Absolutely. They tolerate a form of Jesus. Basically, they don't understand the exclusivity, the claim to exclusivity of Jesus.
Right.
That Jesus claims to be the exclusive way to God.
Right.
And that there isn't any other way.
Right.
If that's communicated clearly to them, they could see why they would have a problem accepting Jesus.
Right. And they see no need for a savior because they see no such thing as sin.
Yes.
And salvation. Okay.
Yes. Well, salvation is basically the responsibility of the individual under Hinduism. It is by the efforts, it's by your own efforts that you achieve salvation. It's by good works or devotion or study of the scriptures, and really you keep getting reincarnated into the world repeatedly until you attain to salvation by good works. And salvation is defined as when you don't have to get reincarnated again.
Okay, now we've gone through the doctrines, we understand them now, evaluate them. What's wrong with Hinduism from a Christian's perspective?
From a Christian perspective, Hinduism cannot be substantiated because of many reasons. One is that pantheism holds that there is no distinction between God and the world. If that is so, there is really no communication between a person and something that's inanimate. Okay?
Right.
If God isn't a person, there is no possibility of communication between me and God if God is not a person.
Right.
That would be like me trying to have a conversation with a rock.
Right.
Okay. On the other hand, if God is personal, then there's a possibility of communication. Right. There is no moral code that can be substantiated by Hinduism, because Hinduism claims that God is all and all is God. So that all includes literally all, everything.
Right.
So that means that all the good and the evil that's present in the world is attributed to this impersonal God. So at the end of the day, it cannot possibly matter whether you do something that you consider good or you do something that you consider evil. Because at the end, you're just doing something that's, you yourself are a part of this God.
Right.
Okay. So there's no real moral code. The view of Hinduism that people get reincarnated cannot be proven. There is no proof for reincarnation.
Right.
Okay. On the other hand, as a contrast, Christians believe in the resurrection of the dead, mainly because Jesus actually rose from the dead, and he was seen by over 500 people.
Right.
So we have historical evidence to back up belief in the resurrection. There is no evidence whatsoever to back up belief in reincarnation.
Right.
And the other reason why I find Hinduism untenable philosophically is because it violates the law of non-contradiction. It holds that there are many ways to God. And for example, it would accept that Islam is a way to God and so is Christianity. And the problem there, right there, is that both Islam and Christianity have tenets within each of them that contradict the tenets of the other.
Yeah.
And so philosophically, both cannot possibly be true at the same time. Any other religion like Hinduism that says that both could be true is simply mistaken.
Yeah. Here's a problem I see with Hinduism. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but in Hinduism, there's no such thing as this. Matter of fact, salvation is giving up the self, recognizing that you really don't exist.
That's correct.
That you are nothing, and then that's how you get salvation.
That's correct.
But who is recognizing that they're nothing? You have to be someone in order to recognize that you're nothing.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Well, that's what makes that's what makes Hinduism so difficult for ordinary people who are not schooled in the scriptures. And those who are schooled in the scriptures, all they do is try to suspend the laws of thinking. So they get into yoga, they get into meditation, because they try to empty their mind. Okay, because obviously, if you have even a single thought, then your natural reaction is to affirm your existence as an individual. Even though I wouldn't agree with everything that the French philosopher Descartes said, one of the things he said is that he thought he knew he existed because he was able to think.
Yeah.
He said, I think, therefore I am.
Right.
So he inferred that he existed because he was able to think and have doubts. So. For you to actually be able to not think at all is an impossibility. But some of the practices within Hinduism, like meditation and yoga, that's exactly what they're about. They're really an attempt to try and empty the mind of its own thoughts.
Now here's another problem I have. I'm just coming up with these now. The karma thing. Now, you could come back as a higher form or a lower form.
Or a low form of life,
right.
Yes.
So if you come back as a lower form, then that means you're working out something, right?
Absolutely. You're born into a world that has pain and suffering, and the way you handle it is really your performance of how you carry yourself in this life, and that will be reflected in the next life.
But if you're... For instance, if you're of lower form, or say for instance, if you're born, I guess in India, I don't know if they still have the caste system.
Yes.
Or whatever, and you're born of a lower caste, or you're in poverty, then I'm not supposed to interfere with that. I'm not supposed to help you out because that's interfering with your karma.
Absolutely, because the caste system is held up together by the idea of reincarnation.
Explain that.
Right, right. The caste system, basically Hindu society is stratified into layers. It's broken up into layers of people. And each layer is called a caste. At the top, you have the Brahmins, who are the highest caste, and they are usually the priests. So they control spiritual aspects of life in the society, and they are superior to all the other castes. Hmm. Now you have another caste, which is a caste of merchants or tradesmen, and a third caste, which is a caste of warriors, who would typically be soldiers. And then you have the lowest caste, who are the untouchables. They're called the untouchables because they're an inferior caste, and the other castes don't want to have anything to do with them. They get the worst jobs in society. They usually denied education, and they're very poor. And then you have castes of people who don't even have a caste. They're just below everything, and they're not even part of normal, even among within Hinduism, they are rejected as being anything of value. So the caste system degrades human existence to a great degree, and it's held up by the notion of reincarnation. In other words, if you do really well in this life, mm-hmm. when you get reincarnated, you will come back in a higher caste. Mm-hmm. And you have closer ties with God. And if you come back as a Brahmin, that's the highest caste there is. You actually become a priest and you mediate between God and man, which is about which is as high as a human being can get. So the caste system is held together by the doctrine of reincarnation and the idea that through reincarnation and through good works, every person in their caste has to do their duty to try to come out of the cycle of reincarnation.
It seems to me to put a stifle on compassion. Because if I want to help you, I see that you're in a bad situation. Technically, I'm not supposed to help you because you're working out your karma.
Absolutely.
I'm interfering with you. I mean, I may be hurting you by helping you.
Absolutely. I mean, in all fairness, I have to say that there are movements, there have been movements of people within Hinduism where they recognized that there was something wrong here.
Right.
And they started, for example, the ashrams and orphanages and outreaches, because they realized that somewhere along the line there's some defect here, there's something missing. So as ordinary people, many people who happen to be within the Hindu religion are in fact people who do show compassion and care. However, when you evaluate Hinduism as a system, you're quite correct. As a system, it furthers and it promotes oppression and neglect of those who are in lower economic conditions by simply saying that they come from a lower caste and they're just working out their salvation.
Right.
So as a system, I believe Hinduism is bankrupt when it comes to a proper view of what human beings are and how human beings should treat each other.
Right.
It's definitely lacking.
This is so different than Christianity, where we're supposed to help one another.
Completely different.
Yes.
Yeah, within Christianity, you have God, who is the absolute, who is above and beyond all need, taking upon himself the form of human being,
right,
and coming down here to wash our feet and to pay for our sins, and
right,
then to inspire us to live in the manner in which Jesus lived.
Right.
So by definition, Christianity is structured very differently.
Right. So, how do we reach Hindus for Christ?
I would say that you have to first try to find out where the individual or individuals that you are interacting with, where they are in understanding their own religion, which is Hinduism, how much they follow it, and how open they are to dialogue. So there are some Hindus who are very well versed in their scriptures,
mm-hmm,
and they are more philosophical. And so if you're going to reach them, you have to do what we call classical apologetics. You have to show the difficulties, the philosophical difficulties in their system of viewing the world and viewing God. You have to basically dismantle that,
mm,
and then show why the system that we believe in, the Christian worldview, as it were, is the right one. Now, you might meet other people who are Hindus who aren't really followers of the philosophical side of Hinduism. They're just devoted to their deity, to their god, as it were, to their temple worship.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not so caught up in the philosophy behind it. And they obviously your interaction with them would be different. But what I would focus on is to show from the law of non-contradiction,
mm-hmm,
that if Hinduism affirms that there are many ways to God, that itself is a contradiction and cannot be true. So you Christians should learn what the law of non-contradiction is,
right,
and how to use it, and how to use it and illustrate that there are unresolvable contradictions within the Hindu view, that there's actually many ways to God, because there cannot be possibly many ways to God if those ways contradict each other.
Right.
Right.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. And you can show from science, and that God cannot be composed of the same stuff that the world is composed of.
Right.
God and the world cannot be the same. So you have to show the classical proofs for the existence of God, that whatever has parts has to have a composer. And that composer, if he's made up of parts, then someone else had to have composed him.
Right, right.
And so you have to show that God is the first cause, and as being the first cause, God is eternal. God cannot be made up of matter. God has to be separate from time. God cannot occupy space. Okay, you have to be able to show that,
yeah,
philosophically, and then show that if you're correct, then by the law of non-contradiction, if God is personal, then God cannot be impersonal. because that's a contradiction.
Yeah.
So what I'm really saying is you have to build a case for the personal God who is infinite and a God who is pure spirit.
And actually, scientific evidence, if we just look at the scientific evidence just for the creation of the universe, we come to the conclusion that the God that created the universe is the God of the Bible. How do I say that? Because there was a time when there was nothing, and then there was something. And whatever created it had to be outside of time and space.
Absolutely.
Because time and space is a property of the universe.
Absolutely.
And he had to be personal because he had to make a decision in order to bring the world about.
Absolutely. Effectively, everything that exists in an effect must pre-exist formally in the cause. Not in the same way, because the effect is different from the cause.
Right.
So the cause cannot be the same as the effect, but the cause has to have within it, formally as an idea, everything that the effect has, because it gives rise to the effect. So science teaches us that the universe started. There was a particular moment in time when the universe did not exist. It came into being. So the cause has to be outside the universe.
Right.
So if the universe is made of space, time, and matter, then the cause cannot have space, time, and matter in it. And then from there you go on to the fact that all human beings have a moral nature in them,
right?
A sense of good and evil, even though we might disagree on what exactly is good and what exactly is evil. Everybody believes in a moral nature and a moral law, which means that the cause of that moral law has to have morals himself. So you can infer certain things about God, and you find out that whatever you can tell about God by looking at the world,
right,
really agrees with what the Bible says.
Right.
So you can see that the biblical God is, in fact, the only God that works philosophically as a system.
And here's proof that Hinduism is false, because Hindus look both ways when they cross the street.
Oh, yeah. It's either you...
They believe that bus is real that's coming down that street.
Absolutely. It's either you or the bus. It's not both.
Right.
Absolutely.
Because if you didn't think the bus was real, why would you care?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Hinduism denies the existence of the real world as being real, and just simply says it's an illusion. It denies personal identity.
Right.
Okay? That I'm not really unique and immortal, a separate creation of God who will exist, who will always continue to exist. Hinduism doesn't believe in that, doesn't believe in an absolute moral code either.
Right. Do you have any reading suggestions for people?
I would try to pick up a copy of Jesus Among Other Gods, written by Ravi Zacharias.
Yeah.
I think it's an excellent resource to use.
Yeah.
And that book, generally I like what that book has to offer, because one of the things that it shows is the uniqueness of Jesus.
Yeah.
So at the end of the day, it's true you have to do some metaphysics with your Hindu friends that you're trying to...
What do you mean by metaphysics?
Well, essentially setting up, showing the problem in their view, in the Hindu view of God and of reality.
Okay.
And then establishing what the true view of God and reality should be.
Okay.
And you can do that without the Bible, merely by appealing to philosophical arguments and from science.
Okay.
Okay. Right. Having set that up, I think the next most important thing to do is to present Jesus to them.
Okay.
And show Jesus and show how different Jesus is from the mythology of the,
right,
of the Hindu gods,
right,
who fought with each other. And one of the Hindu gods who became incarnate actually had sexual relations with human women. But when you look at Jesus, who led a celibate life and,
right,
never sinned,
right,
it's very different.
Right.
So the absolute purity of Jesus, his miraculous birth, the fact of his being able to predict his own death and his resurrection, and the fact that his resurrection was witnessed by over 500 people.
Yeah.
So presenting Jesus as a unique being who could not be an ordinary human being,
right,
but yet is a person, proves that God is a person and that God really did visit us.
Okay.
And he knew the need we had, and he came and paid the bill for us before,
right,
we knew we needed him.
That's a great note to end on. Prem Isaac here talking with me about Hinduism. And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless. Father, hope that lies in you. Gotta let him know.
Yeah, gotta let him know. Father, open my day.